All I know is the Lord's coming back. And He's coming back sooner than we think. And I just got another little update here from the news report that they're looking to pass some legislation in Israel for the rebuilding of the third their temple. And so we'll see how all that works out. And I understand that all of it's being pre-built anyway, and everything's ready to go, but now things are being speeded up. So Jerusalem is God's timepiece, and we can't, and one thing I want you to hear today is that we have to be aware of what's going on in the world. Someone said, well, why do you always talk about end time things? Well, number one, I was raised up for a time such as this. God raised me up to be an end time preacher. Number two, when I took the church in Albany, He said, Chris, I'm giving you an end time church. So it would kind of logically make sense to be aware of end time prophecy and what's going on. And that's exactly what's going on. Someone said to me, well, you know, you upset people, you scare people. No, you know, there's nothing scary about Jesus coming back, for crying out loud. The Lord spoke about His return, and there's a special blessing for those that are looking for His coming. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking for His coming. Now, I don't go out on a way out over here and you get totally, you know, freaked out in this area. No, but there's a balance in what we do. We've got to prepare for the Lord's soon return and live like He's coming back, you know, in 10 generations now. But obviously, the signs are all there. I don't know if you heard about Taiwan. My wife and I lived in China and of course, in the Philippines and Hong Kong. And we know what typhoons are. And they just had a typhoon that hit Taiwan. And I thought I heard wrongly, but I heard it again, over 5 feet of rain, not 5 inches, not 15 inches, but 5 feet of rain was dropped upon that country. Now, I don't want to tell you, that's a lot of rain. I've never heard of anyone having 5 feet of rain. Have you ever heard of 5 feet of rain? Back in the flood, maybe. But amen, you know, but not now. And I just saw a guy walking along a sidewalk, and all of a sudden the whole sidewalk, the road, all disappeared, just disappeared, and he was gone, and of course was killed from a sinkhole because of all the rain that was, you know, just traveling underground. So anyhow, what I am saying is that we need to be mindful. We need to look to Jesus. We need to pay attention. We need to guard our hearts like never before. And I believe the Lord has destiny for us. He has a destiny for you. He has purpose for you. And his desire is to bring us in to that purpose that He has. And I don't know about you, but that's it. Said and done. I'm sold out for the things of God. And I think tonight's going to be an interesting night. I feel that I've been preaching a little bit about a series I've been doing in Albany on the blood. It was a sermon when I was in Australia. The Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to speak on the blood. And I want you to, for a period of time, everywhere you go, I want you to preach on the blood. And the Lord gave me a word on the blood. And I've never finished. It just keeps dividing and dividing. I don't know how many sermons are on now, like 24 or who knows what. And so eventually, like I've been saying, I'm probably just going to do a book, write a book, and it'll help people because there's much we can learn. And so tonight I'm going to continue with that. And if you have a Bible, you can look in Leviticus 14, verse 1. We're going to be reading from that again just for a few minutes. But I want to say this. It's God's, if you and I are going to come into all that God has for us, if the power and authority of the kingdom of God is going to come forth in you, the Lord will reign through you. See, it's not about running over here. We've been saying this all this week. It's not about running over for this thing and running for that thing. Oh, have you heard this is happening over here? And everyone run over there. Oh, yeah. You know, and we're all going to shake and who knows what. You know, oh, we're going to go over here for this thing, and we're going to go over there for that. That is not it. What it is what God wants to do is right here. And to be quite frank, you can get sidetracked and distracted by stuff. Now, you know, Jesus healed the multitudes, and the people came for the healings, they came for the miracles, they came for the bread. But that wasn't the issue, that was the overflow. But they made that the centerpiece. That is not the centerpiece. The centerpiece is living for Jesus Christ. The centerpiece is having a clean heart, a right heart. The centerpiece is having right motives. Amen. Having right motives. And doing what the Lord calls us to do. It's laying down those things we hold dear to us on the altar of sacrifice, like we spoke about last night. It's letting go of those things we hold dear to ourselves that sometimes, you know, there's nothing wrong with them, but there's a fear almost. We're afraid to let go. The Lord says, let go, man. Just let go. You heard of the story of a guy who fell off a cliff, and on the way down, he grabs a stick out of the cliff, and he's hanging there. He says, oh God, help me, help me, help me. And all of a sudden he hears a big voice boom out. If you believe in me, let go. And he went real quiet for a while, looked around and says, Lord. He said, God, help me, help me, help me. Lord, help me. And all of a sudden he heard that voice again. If you believe in me, let go. And a puzzled look came in his face, and after a while he said, is there anyone else up there? You know, and as funny as that may seem, you know, the reality is, that's how we are. There's things we just don't want to let go, because we're afraid if we let go, then we'll lose what we have and it's going to be the end of us. No, that's not true. Sometimes when we let go, God gives those things back to us, or He gives us something better. And to, you know, a lot of folks are neurotic. There's a lot of people who have a neurotic faith. Because they're afraid, oh, I'm not this, and oh, I'm not that, and oh, I've got to be doing this, and I've got to be doing that. And you're running around in circles, you're like a bunch of neurotic folks. And I know what I'm saying, because I was one of them. I've been like that. And it's not that you don't want what's right. It's just there's so much fear in your life that God, He wants to do more, but you're too neurotic. Well, I need a shake. That's going to do it. No, 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 no. Just relax. Now, you know, with the strange, unusual things happen, that's okay. But let's get our focus on the right place. That we want to be focused on Jesus Christ. We want to let go and trust Him with our lives. That, you know, He's a bigger God than you and I will ever know. He's far, far bigger. And He knows all about you and He knows all about me. And so I believe tonight, God, there's something that the Lord spoke to me that I feel in my heart that He wants to do. I used to travel all over the world doing crusades. And as I did these crusades, sometimes there'd be, 10, 12,000 people. And, you know, you get pretty arrogant, you know, you know. I was in Africa preaching, and Reinhard Bonnke gave us one of his tents. His old tent, it was called the Yellow Tent, to use. And so we went in an area, and it was maxed out. It was awesome, man. Power God moved in that place. Tremendous. But then I left, and the next place I went to, there was 10 people. And I kind of walked in, man. I thought, what the heck is this? And the Lord says, what the heck is this? This is what I've called you to. I have called you to be my emissary. I've called you to be a missionary. I've called you to bring the gospel to people, whether there's one or 10 or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000, then it ain't the numbers. And I tell you what, there was a humbling effect that took place in my life. God help us to remain humble, because the plan and the strategy of hell is to make us, you know, arrogant and proud. You know, I've got to have someone carry my Bible around for me, and I've got to have someone carry my briefcase. There was a time I had that. I had a guy drive me here and drive me there. But the Lord had a way. Man, people would line up, and they would want me to sign their Bibles, you know. And then the day came, they were ripping the pages out, man. Burning them.
just when I thought I'd arrived, I remember I was in Hong Kong. In central Hong Kong, there's 7 million people there, 6.5 million at the time, 7 million now. And I'm in central Hong Kong, this guy comes up to me, he looks at me, he says, are you Chris Davis? I said, yes, I am. Are you the preacher that travels and does... I said, yeah, I'm the... Ah! God has a way of bringing a balance to our lives. That's all this, man. You know, and sometimes because we're people, we kind of, our head gets so big, we become like hot air balloonists, you know. But our head becomes a balloon and just kind of rises up. And the Lord says, okay, you carry that guy's Bible. You can't, but you know who I am. The Lord says, I know exactly who you are. So God has a way of working. And I really believe that tonight, one of the things the Lord wants to do is He wants to deal with curses. And as I traveled around the world, and whether it was for 10 people or 10,000 people or more or less or in between, doesn't really matter, I began to learn something as I went. There were people that I began to pray for, and the Lord had given me a healing ministry, and there were times that everybody, every single person got healed. Just the presence of God. We contended and contended and contended, and then bam, something would happen. But I found out there were times that people, when I prayed for them, didn't get healed. And I just developed a prayer that I would pray, and it had to do with people being cursed. And I want to tell you tonight that curses, the Bible says that we're a cursed generation because the curses will come down to the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and even the tenth generation. And so those curses come upon the generations that are born, and it begins to be a snowball effect. And so you begin to wonder why it's like families begin to have traits. You know, they're all gamblers or alcoholics, or they're critical and negative. Or they have physical problems. They all have ulcers. There may be emotional things. It may be mental things. It may be physical things. It may be health issues. And I began to find out that sometimes I led people in a prayer that the Lord just kind of just developed over the years of ministry, that as soon as they prayed those things, at some point I'd pray a generic prayer that I just developed. But as I prayed that, bam, all of a sudden they'd get healed. And I thought, man, you know, but we're Christian. How can we have curses on us if we're a Christian? Well, it's because of our lack of understanding, our lack of revelation, that sometimes the blood of Jesus has to be appropriated to those things, and that we have to believe. The Bible tells us, and this was a scripture that God began to deal with me in some years ago, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To the intent that now, how many people know we live in the now? That now, the manifold, that word manifold means a multifaceted, multicolored wisdom. That there's this wisdom that God's given the church. It's multifaceted. It's manifold. Multicolored. That this multicolored wisdom might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. And I want to tell you, for years, the enemy has done everything he can do to distract us from coming into the manifold understanding of the wisdom of God, because once we do and we apply that wisdom, wisdom is right thinking. It's really having an idea. Sometimes you can have knowledge, but without wisdom, that knowledge is no good. Sometimes God will give you a word of knowledge, and if you don't have the wisdom how to bring that to somebody, you can destroy a person. Hello? You with me? And incidentally, while I'm on that, there's gifts of the Spirit, and somebody said, oh, well, you know, what about the gift of tongues? Well, the gift of tongues is given to the church. Don't turn this down too much, because if I don't hear myself, I start straining myself. And I do like to hear my voice. It's a wonderful voice. Okay. And so, What was I saying? Yeah, okay, the gift of tongues. And somebody says, well, you know, what about the gift of tongues? What about the gift of tongues? Well, the gift of tongues is given to a person. It's when God speaks through an unknown language through an individual, and everyone else is quiet, to the church. It's a message to the church, and then somebody, that person or somebody else, will bring the interpretation. You understand? That is not my prayer language. There's a vast difference. The prayer language is when the Spirit of God intercedes in you, through you, to God. So one's God speaking to us, one is the Spirit of God praying through us to heaven. Do you see the difference? And sometimes, I don't know how to pray, and so I start praying in the Holy Ghost. I start praying my prayer language, and as I'm praying my prayer language, I have an understanding of what I'm saying, and then I pray in English. Or if you're Spanish, Spanish. If you're Iraqi, who knows what language you speak. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? You begin to intercede. And there's a difference in the two. And let me just say this while we're on this. When I got saved, the Spirit of God, I got saved through a chick track. God brought conviction to me. The Spirit, I'm a proud Englishman. I ain't gonna bow my knee to no one. Except God. He is bigger than I was. And so He made His word clear to me, and He brought me to my knees, and I got saved through the Holy Ghost dealing with me. And then when I got my orders changed from Southeast Asia during the Vietnam War, I got sent to England. And when that happened, I ended up at this house where there's some Baptist folks who were thrown out of the Baptist church because they got filled with the Holy Ghost. I ended up there. It's true. They said, what do we do now? We've been thrown out of the church. They began to pray. They got white. They said, well, open your house to these young guys. And a bunch of lukewarm dudes came in, you know. But there was about 12 of us over a period of about 6 weeks that came from all over the world. And we ended up there. Some of those guys, a lot of them got saved. Some of us were just saved, but we had no idea what was up and what was down. But God got a hold of us. And I'll never forget that all of a sudden we were praying. I felt the presence of God, and all of a sudden I went to speak, and these words came into my mind, and I spoke them out, and I got, there were five words eventually, but the very first word was the word Tara. And I thought, man, what's this? It's like, I've got thumbtacks, you know. And this guy said, hey, if you get a word, just speak it out. So I said, I really don't care, devil. Maybe it is a thumbtack. I don't care. I just began to speak out these words. And I want to make sure I got all five of them in line, and I'm trying to do this. I had no idea what all this even was. I don't know. I didn't care. I'm just a sinner, man. I know what it was to sin, and I've been an evangelist for the devil. No, I wasn't part of a coven or anything, but I got people stoned, and I got people smoking cigarettes, and I got people involved in gambling, and I led people down the road, you know what I'm saying, of destruction. And so did most of you. Hello. So don't give me that holier than thou look. Dear God. You need to get resaved again from that religious spirit of yours. And so I all of a sudden I just started speaking. This language began to flow out of my mouth. I was, whoa, man, what's this? I just kept praying. It felt good. I don't know what it was, but it felt good. Now, listen to me. When all this happened, we all got filled with hosts. We got together after work. We went to this people's house. We had prayer meetings almost all night. We started praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in English. People started coming to the house, knocking on the door. I don't know why I'm here. I'm an alcoholic. Come on in, man. Can you help me? No, but we do. Somebody who does. And people get to, we didn't know. We just didn't know. Within 3 months, 3 to 6 months, we had over 3,000 people get saved. And of those 3,000 people, 70% of them ended up in the ministry. Now, that's what you call a sudden move of God. 2 years later, I was the only guy in England. I was out of the Air Force at that time. And I want to tell you that revival that started and all of us losers went right up into the wing commander and the base commander and spread all over Europe. I got saved in a Holy Ghost move of God. Now, later on, I went to Sweden. And I gave this girl a book, and she said, "Oh, Tucker, Chris." So what'd you say? She said, "Tucker, Chris." I said, "What does the word Tucker mean?" She said, "Tuck means thank you, and Tucker means thank you to someone." And I was saying, "Tucker, Tucker," you know, when I first got the first word, "Tucker, Tucker, Jesus, Tucker, Tucker, Lord." She said, "We say, Tucker, Jesus, Tucker, Heron," which is thank you to Jesus, thank you to the Lord. And so I want to tell you, I want to encourage you. Now, what happened with this? We started speaking in the Holy Ghost. We started making known the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God into the heavenlies. All hell got freaked out, and all the religious people ran for their lives. We're just a bunch of sinners. We didn't care. We didn't, you know, it feels good. We went to church. We all stand. Let's pray. We didn't know any. We just got up and prayed out loud. "Oh, you're out of order." "Yeah." "What do you mean we're out of order?" Paul says, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." "What do you mean we're out of order?" And what I found out is that the religious people hate speaking in tongues. And they ran for life. Well, I've been a missionary for years, and on the mission field, we taught people to speak in tongues and loudly. I'm trying to get my church to speak in tongues loudly, at least for 1 minute. And they're all... "You're controlling us." "We'll pray in tongues, man, and break that thing. You're bound. You're bound with a religious spirit. You're bound by your own flesh. Dear God in heaven, get free." So I end up becoming a Foursquare missionary because they didn't know what to do with me. It's true. It's true. I ended up getting out of the Air Force, came back to Gresham, Oregon, went to a church called East Hill Church. The pastor was a guy called Jerry Cook, tremendous man of God, wrote a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And while I was there, the church grew from... He once had a nervous breakdown. He took it over at 23. It went to 150. And he was saying, "Oh, my God." But it went from 150 to 300 to 500, 700 to 1,000. And then a 1,500, and then 2,000, 3,000, 5,000. And it went on up from there. And anyway, when I got saved, we spoke in tongues. So I went over to the mission field. I went into places. My first church that I put, the Lord put me in a place, in a place called Norfolk in England. Norfolk and Suffolk and Devon and Cornwall are the traditional occult places. Norfolk and Suffolk is one of the worst, where a lot of the politicians and authors, J.K. Rowling's, Rolling Stones, a lot of these heavy-duty people, politicians, authors, they're all involved with the occult. They set the pace for Satanism and witches' covens worldwide. That's where I got raised up in the ministry. That was the first church I planted, listen to me, was in the worst, the most deadest place of England, which was, the worst place was East England. The deadest place of East England was Norfolk. And the worst city was a place called Thetford. And the worst housing area was a place called Abbey Farm. Because we're all nutters there. You know what I'm saying? That's why I pioneered my first church. I just didn't know any better. I was walking around, "Shabbat, hallelujah." I found some old guy, this kid, he had, I was walking along by the river and there was all these cement lampstands, lampposts. And one day they were all busted. So what the heck is this? And there was a guy called Big Dave. Big Dave had long stringy hair. He was a miserable old so and so. He got in trouble with the police. He did all this. Got in trouble, went to court on the way out, let the fire extinguishers off inside the courtroom. He was just a bad news guy. But I didn't... I'm speaking in tongues, man. And the Lord says, "Go share the gospel with him." I said, "Dave." Well, Dave got saved. I don't know. I'm just a dumb sinner. I'm just a dumb born-again believer. Being empowered by the Holy Ghost. And in this God-forsaken place, the city, the town, village next to me, all the towns all had witches on broomsticks. is their emblem. And they ought to have three dogs or three birds or three something underneath them. The village next to where we pioneered was called Rettham. Ham comes from the German word Hamlet, which means village, and Rett comes from the word wretched or damned. It was the village of the damned. People, I go on the street witnessing. Shut up, come on. People would curse me. Get alive, dude, man, get alive. I'm covered over in the blood, I believe it. In Jesus' name, I come here. It's true. That's the honest of God's truth. It's true. We don't realize who we are. The first church I pioneered was in it was the place that Charles Wesley shook the dust off his feet and said, this is one of the most wickedest areas in the whole of England. Why? Because we ain't afraid of speaking tongues. We ain't afraid to share the gospel. I would go into the city. I may not get to my sermon again. But I'd go down into the city precinct, shopping precinct. This is the honest truth. I would stand there, and I'm getting ready to share with folks. I'd go down there on the weekends, and I'd preach on the streets. I don't know. That's what Christians do. I thought. I started preaching. People would throw vegetables at me. They'd go, and I'd walk down the shop, and they would go, whoosh! It was like the parting of the Red Sea. We started having our meetings in the town hall. And I'd look over and there were people giving us BAs in the window. God love you! But all of a sudden the police came to see me and said the crime rate in that town that we lived in was the highest, one of the highest in England. Policemen, English policemen, they couldn't walk around by themselves at night. Not even by twos, not even by threes. They had to have foot patrols of four policemen together. But they told me, they raided my prayer meeting. I had a prayer meeting in the mornings. It got raided by the police. I got a guy in there, man. We had young guys, military guys, saved. Now they're filled with the Holy Ghost. We're praying loudly. One guy's going, shut up, he's into it. Man, God, move. His head went right into the wall, put a big hole in the wall. You know, the police come in and said, what's all this? I said, man, we're just praying. He goes, what? Thought you guys were on drugs. I said, no, man, we're praying for you. What? The police became our friend. The crime rate dropped. And the town clerk rang me and apologized and said, man, we never met anyone like you guys. Then I come back to America. Listen, let me say, my friend and I, we were in, I flew up to Beijing. See, one of the guys in my church from Hong Kong, he moved over to Beijing. I flew up to see him and spend some time with him. He said, hey, let's go for a ride. So we went out on the ride in the who knows where, the boondocks out there in China somewhere. It was snowing. We were lost. Out in the boondocks, we didn't know where I was. I didn't know where we were. We didn't really care. We just, chalabas, you know, having a good time. When we come along, this is the truth. We come along and there's a police car there's a guy who was riding a bike pulling a trailer and a car had run into him. And these guys are standing around smoking and talking. I had no idea what they were saying. I don't speak Mandarin. But the guy's laying in the road. Ah! And we just pulled over and we get out the car and these guys turn, two white guys. They haven't seen white people at that time. Who the heck are these guys? So my friend spoke Mandarin, but I didn't. So I went up to him and laid my hands and started praying for him. And I began to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in English. And I began to share the gospel with him and pray over him. He quit screaming. He'd be quiet. He got peaceful. The people are... This is like, 10 o'clock at night, pitch dark, there's no lights out there. And I believe the guy got healed. And we start speaking to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to get saved. And my friend's interpreting. Now, I believe that guy got saved. And the ambulance come and they take him away. And these guys are just... And we get in our car and leave. Now, I'm telling you, I believe we're spoken about to that day. Who are these two guys? You know, were they angels? You just don't know. So I come back to America. Well, we don't allow speaking in tongues in the church anymore because it's offensive to people. Are you kidding me? You misguided individuals. Well, what's wrong with this guy? Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with me. Some folks, they get more upset about somebody saying one word wrong than they do about the whole congregation going to hell or missing out on being involved what God's called them to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I went back to my old church. Yeah, we don't speak tongues. If you want to speak in tongues, you do that in the privacy of your own home, or you don't do it here. I said, dear God, you guys need to get saved. When you pray out loud, the sinners will come running in, and the religious folks will run out. I pray what he said, upset some folks already. Good. That's what I'm here to do. My job is to upset you. My job is to stir things up inside of you. Sometimes I feel like an agitator inside a washing machine. I upset a lot of folks. So what I'm saying, we need to pray in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray in English. You need to pray in your own language. We need to lay hold of God and believe God to move like never before. We need to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and the powers of hell and darkness. Can you say amen? Yeah. Then we'll see God move. Forget about all the programs and all this other nonsense. Let's get a hold of God and ask God to do something. We have failed miserably. They did a survey in the year 2000 as compared to the year 1900. There were less believe with all of our technology, TVs, all this other stuff we have. There are percentage-wise, there were less believers in the world in the year 2000 what there were in the year 1900. So now we need to give it God's way. I may just have everyone just stand up and speak in tongues for a while. Well, that makes me feel uncomfortable. You need to get saved. And if you have a problem with this, you go see your pastor or whoever your pastor is, and I'm leaving. It's just the way it is. Amen. All right. And what do you think is going to happen in heaven? Well, we don't like loud noises. Well, I'll tell you where you can go. I tell you what, there's a place where you fit in nicely. It's called the cemetery. I went to an English cemetery and it had a sign that said dead slow. Dead slow and dead quiet. That's a good place for folks who like just silence to go to. Sometimes we just need to get loud. Now there's a time to be quiet. I understand that. But there's a time just to pray in the Spirit of God. Oh, help me. You need, see now, you need to be praying for me. We're going to deal with curses tonight. And the crown of thorns. We're dealing about the leper. Leper represents a sinner. Leprosy represents sin. And part of the cleansing of the leper was they were to kill this living and clean bird and above running water, and they would take the hyssop and they would dip it in the blood and they would sprinkle it seven times. Now, without going into any of this stuff, it's hard for me to even go off on little areas. I'm using great discipline tonight. They would dip the hyssop. Hyssop represents faith, and the blood was always applied by faith, and they would sprinkle the hyssop seven times. Why? Because Jesus Christ shed his blood in seven different places for you and I. And I've been doing this series, and on Sunday I'm going to preach this sermon called The Crown of Thorns. And I want to share that with you tonight. Because I feel there's something in this. And I want to start by giving you a little bit of a background. I'm going to endeavor just to kind of share a little bit with you, if that's okay. Leviticus 14, let me read my text, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet." We dealt with cedarwood yesterday. "Scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedarwood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, shall stay outside his tent 7 days, but on the seventh day he shall shave off all of his hair, shave all the hair off his head, his beard and his eyebrows, all the hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I plead your blood over this congregation, over every man and woman and child in this place. Lord, put a hedge of safety, a wall of fire on every individual. We bind every distraction. We break the powers of hell and darkness and every strategy of hell. Lord, we ask that you will do something powerful in this place, that you will speak to us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask for your anointing upon your word, that the words of a man will be washed away, but your word would go deep into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. The fourth time that Jesus shed his blood for you and I was when they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And to better understand the significance of the crown of thorns, I want to just take a look into the Old Testament firstly to help us. In the book of Genesis, God asked Abraham to take his only son Isaac, whom he loves, and offer him as a sacrifice and as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Now the word Moriah is an interesting word because it means the Lord will provide, or it means the place where the Lord will provide. And let me just say this, God has made provision for all of us. He really has. Now on the journey to Moriah, Isaac becomes curious or perhaps even nervous that they have brought everything necessary for the sacrifice except for the offering. "We got the sticks here. I don't see the offering, man." Let's just have a look at this. Genesis 22 verse 6. "So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, and while he himself carried the fire and the knife, as the two of them walked on together." You can just imagine poor Isaac, what's going through his head. "As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, 'Father.'" "Yes, my son." "Yes, my son." "Abraham replied, 'We have fire, we have the fire, and we have the wood,' the boy said, 'but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?'" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. Now you can just imagine what's happening to that guy. "Well, I hope to God he..." Anyway, now as Abraham's about to deliver, and of course, when they get there, you know, he builds an altar and he puts his son on the altar. "Sorry, son, but this is how it's going to be." And of course, he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. And Isaac agreed. There was an inheritance. See, there's curses that are passed down from generation to generation. But I tell you, there's blessing that's passed down from generation to generation. And the decisions that you and I make today and the decisions we have made will affect our offspring and those who are offspring in the faith. That's why it's important that we make some decisions. We stand our ground. We be dogmatic sometimes. We believe God and commit our way to Him and be faithful. Because, you know, we want to raise up faithful people. We don't want to raise up a bunch of morons. We don't want to raise up a bunch of self-entitlement individuals that if you look at them just like, why'd you look at me like that? All right, so anyway, Abraham's about to deliver the fatal stroke with his knife, but his hand is stayed by an angel. I'm just kind of going through this to give you a little bit of background. Genesis 22, verse 12. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God has made provision for you and I. Now in the Old Testament, we need to understand firstly that horns were considered to be a sign of power and authority. And a sheep represented humanity. The sheep mentioned here is actually a ram or a male sheep as opposed to a ewe, which is a female sheep. Now, aren't you glad I shared that with you? Yeah. Man, I'm glad I came tonight. Now, here the ram represents a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He was the only suitable replacement sacrifice acceptable to God in place of all humanity, which had been sentenced to eternal death for their disobedience in the Garden of Eden. The ram was caught by what? The horns on his head in a thicket of bushes or thorny branches prior to its being sacrificed, thus also foreshadowing the crown of thorns that Jesus would eventually wear. And, listen to me, it is a picture of you and I. Because I wonder how often it is that God's power and authority, once God wants it to come forth in your life, but it can't happen because you are cursed in areas of your life where you have not appropriated the blood of Jesus and you want to be free and you can't be free. There comes a time, and the Lord wants us to grow in His revelation, that you and I need to be free. But that ram had its horns, the power and authority, was caught in the thicket, caught in the thorny bushes. And was not free to do what it needed to do. I wonder how many people here, your head's been caught in the thorny bush. You deal with fear in your life, ongoing fear, and it runs in your family. Nations have personalities. China, they operate with deception. India, they operate with lying. Every nation is known for something. Every city, every family, there are traits that we have that we're known for. English, we tend to be negative and critical. I was in Australia and they said, well, you can always tell when a British Airways jet lands. I said, how? They said, when they shut the engines off, they're still whining. So I'll slap you guys. But at least we could laugh about it, you know. I told a joke about the Australians and they couldn't handle it, man. But there's things that hold us captive, things we wrestle with and we want to be free. And those fears that come and sicknesses in our life or whatever it is, there's something there that hinders us coming into all that God has got for us. So remember, the Mount of the Lord is a high place of self-sacrifice. And a supernatural provision where God breaks the power of our fears and then releases His blessing in us and through us. There's more about the crown of thorns than you and I will fully realize, but you will find out tonight if you don't leave. If you leave, you may never know. Could it be that the crown of thorns also has to do with a place of self-sacrifice that releases the blessing, the favor, and the multiplication of God in us and through us to others? Yes. Genesis 22:15. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that what? Listen now. I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky. Speaking of the heavenly Israel, which speaks about really the Gentiles, those who have been born in the, like, that's what we're speaking about, those who have been born through Christ, born again. And the sand on the seashore, which speaks about physical Israel, the Jewish people. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. Oh, we're going to be conquerors. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Something happened in the Old Testament. It was the foreshadowing of the New Testament. Something happened on the cross at Golgotha when Christ shed his blood, when the crown of thorns was placed upon his head. So with that, let's just quickly take a quick look at the crown of thorns in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background here to help you. In ancient Greece, it was customary to crown the bride with a wreath of thorns, which were not only fragrant, but were very prickly. Now listen to this. The wreath could be placed very lovingly and gently upon the head of the bride by her groom, which symbolized the need for the groom to be loving and patient with his bride in their future lives together. That's not a bad custom. Here's the thorny bush that's very fragrant, and they take the thorns and they make them into a crown, and the groom, it was a lesson to the groom, and of course the Romans would have known about this, and they would take this crown of thorns and gently set it on his bride. I want to just say this to you guys, for those of the men, you need to value your wife. The reason I mention this, because all of a sudden I was real impatient with my wife one day, and the Lord spoke to me and rebuked me, and this is how he rebuked me, and I went to him and said, man, I'm really sorry, I was impatient with you. But we need to be patient with our wives. We need to be loving to them and gentle with them. Yes. Ladies, can you say amen?
Amen.
We had a few male voices join in there. Amen. That's what women need. They need to be treated with love and patience, and you need to be gentle with them and long-suffering towards them. Recently, we're having the Olympics, and I was watching the Olympics, I think last night or the night before, whenever it was. And here was Phelps. Mark, is it Mark Phelps, the swimmer? Michael Phelps. Here he is. He's wearing a wreath, an oak wreath, on his head. Well, this goes back to Rome. These things are still understood to this very day. It's been said that the likeliest intent of the Roman soldiers in placing a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus was actually a cruel mockery of the civic crown made of oak leaves, which was worn by the emperor. It was also the second highest military decoration to which a citizen could aspire. The crown would be presented by soldiers to those who had saved the lives of Roman citizens. But now they're going to take this crown and they're going to turn it right around. Now, each of the thorns that the soldiers fashioned into a crown for Jesus to wear, each of those thorns was at least 1 inch long or more. And after the crown was finished, the soldiers took the crown, and they didn't just go, well, here, Jesus, let me just put this on your head, just gently. No, man, they crammed that thing into his head. They jammed it into his head. So those thorns would have gone deep in to his face and the sides of his head and the back of his head. And when you have facial wounds, what happens? It bleeds profusely. And those thorns would have penetrated the front, the sides, and the back of his head to the degree that his blood would have poured down over his face and body. Certainly, head wounds always look much worse than what they really are. There is a reason why Jesus wore the crown of thorns. But before I now have laid the foundation, I want to watch this little, quick little video, a couple of minutes long.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
It's Friday, and I want to tell you Sunday's coming. What that means is that the place called Moriah was actually, they believe, the very place where Jesus was crucified. It was a place that God provided a sacrifice for you and I so that we could be free. I want to tell you, we could be free from the curse. Just listen to this in Genesis. Let me read this to you real quick. It says, cursed is the ground for your sake in toil. When Adam and Eve sinned, amen, it says, for your sake in toil you shall eat of it all the days of life. And what? Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. I want to tell you today that thorns represent the curse. And so when Jesus wore the crown of thorns, he became the curse and took our curse upon himself. His blood literally breaks the power and authority of every curse that has come down upon you has been spoken against you, and instead his blood makes a way for God's blessing, God's favor, and God's multiplication to be released in you, over you and within you, filling every aspect of your life until it overflows, flowing out of you and touching others. Can you say amen? There is power in the living God. There's power in the blood. There's power in the crowns that were born. It's been Friday, but Friday's passing and Sunday's coming, when the true church is going to stand up with power and
and authority and in the blessing of God, and God will bring mortification. And I want to tell you, sinners will look for you because they're sick to death of dead religion that is stagnating. Sunday's coming, and I proclaim liberty and freedom for every person that's here. It's time to stand up and believe. It's time to take your place. It's time for the manifold wisdom of God to be made known to the principalities and the powers of hell and darkness. Can you say amen? Oh, I tell you, Sunday's upon us. The time is coming. The time is upon us. And it's time for you to take dominion and to take authority. Galatians 3:13, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ wore the crown of curses so we can wear the crown of life, which releases the fullness of God's blessing. When that crown was placed upon his head, that crown of thorns, they thought the devil was behind it. Oh yeah, put it on, make him suffer. But I'll tell you this, folks. When that blood came down, it broke the power of every curse. It broke the power. It broke the power and authority over the devil, over your life. And instead, it releases the power and authority of the living God to come forth in you. And when that power and authority comes forth in you, it brings blessing and it brings multiplication. Not only within you and over those things that abound you, but flowing out to others.